So Lord, we just offer up this time to you again. We just humble ourselves. We posture ourselves in a position of humility, Lord. We want to pray that our spiritual eyes and ears be open to whatever you have to say to us, each of us, that each of us leave this place touched. If each of us leave here different than the way we came, and only you can do that, Lord. So we're looking for you to do what only you can do. And all God's children said, amen, amen. Amen. So I recognize definitely lots of faces. There's some faces I don't recognize here tonight. I am Bruce Fanata in the back. Where is he? Way out in the back. Stand up, Bruce. The other Bruce, Bruce Carlson, all the way in the back. So the connection with Bruce Carlson to myself, the Lord used him to do some miraculous things in my life. I had an accident in 2006 where a semi-truck, like not a pickup truck, but a semi-truck, fell on top of me and crushed my body in half. I was laying underneath it. It was jacked up. The jack slipped out. And the front axle, 10 to 12,000 pounds of weight, crashed through the middle of my body. And basically the front axle, having this 10 to 12,000 pounds of weight on it, came through me like a blunt guillotine, crushed my body in half. I ended up 1 inch thick here, 2 inches thick here, flat, thinner than my spine. So two vertebrae, L4, L5, broken straight through. Five places, major arteries were severed. Spleen, pancreas, small intestines destroyed. Ended up spending, I bled out at the scene of the accident, died. After minutes, 6 to 8 minutes, depending, you know, it's hard to say for sure, but 6 to 8 minutes in that range. Christian lady showed up at the scene of the accident, prayed me back to life 3 times at the scene of the accident. By the way, she was only a 2-month-old baby Christian. So if you've been a Christian longer than 2 months and you haven't prayed anybody back to life, so she prays me back to life 3 times. I saw 2 angels that the Lord had sent, about 8 feet tall. Had the out-of-body experience, the whole tunnel, light on the end of it, got to see heaven. Yeah, I know that heaven was on the end of the tunnel where the light was. I never got to see it. I knew it was there because I could see the light on the end of the tunnel, and I got in the tunnel and went towards it, but never got to see what was there. So she kept praying me back. So that happened 3 times. Ended up getting med-flighted to our state where I'm from, Wisconsin, largest trauma center, where they told my wife there's no way I was going to live. They couldn't believe that I had made it there, couldn't understand how I'd made it there. In fact, the trauma doctor said that night, the head of the trauma, been the head of the whole trauma department for years, he said, I've never seen a body so physically traumatized and still make it to the hospital. We have no idea how he made it here with a heartbeat. And so he said, we don't expect him to live through the hour. Can't imagine how he even got here. But because of God, God kept me, you know, people praying. God kept me alive through the night. They operated in the morning. They operated some more. And throughout that week, put me in an induced coma. As I said, I spent basically the next year there. Well, they removed most of my intestines, small intestines. Adults have 18 to 20-some feet of small intestine. They removed almost all of my 18 to 20-some feet. I had 20-some feet, and they ended up giving me about this much back, 2 pieces that they saved. And then like 3-4 months into it, one of those 2 pieces died, so then it was like this much. It wasn't enough to live at all. It wasn't enough to eat. I was being fed intravenously. I starved down to about 65 pounds less than I am right now. Looked like somebody out of a concentration camp. So I'm dying in the hospital. God sends Bruce Carlson, woke him up. This is going to play into the message, so I want you to just contemplate this. God woke him up at 5 o'clock in the morning and said, buy a plane ticket, fly to Wisconsin, pray for that guy, and if you do, I'm going to do a miracle. He went on the internet, looked it up, Priceline, whatever, and finds it's like $957 to get a ticket to come from New York to Wisconsin to pray for me. He's like, well, that can't be God, right? I mean, so he kind of blows it off. The next morning, 5 a.m., God woke him up again. Said, buy a plane ticket, fly to Wisconsin, pray for that guy. I want to do a miracle. He knew at that point, when I hear him give his side to it, he says, oftentimes he goes, it was either be obedient or be disobedient. Right? So he was obedient, bought the ticket, flew to Wisconsin, prayed for me, and God did a creative miracle where I ended up with 9 to 11 feet of small intestine that came out of nowhere. Creative miracle. Doctor documented for real, creative miracle. History Channel, I've been on like 40-some television shows from, you know, History Channel, Discovery Channel, Country Music Television, TBN, 700 Club, all, you know, all the big ones for the Christian shows especially. But History Channel tried to disprove it. They did a show called Miracles Decoded. They tried to disprove it. They couldn't. It was the only one out of 24, quote-unquote, miracles from around the world. And the atheist guy who was the producer for the show said to me late on the phone, he said, you have the best documented medical miracle that we can find in the world. That's what history, an atheist, that's what an atheist told me, right? And so they couldn't disprove it, and they had to say at the end that it was miraculous. Now, they wouldn't give God the credit. But they had to admit that it was miraculous. So that's the connection between Bruce Carlson and I. Now you think about Bruce being disobedient, or Bruce Carlson being disobedient, or him being obedient and coming to pray for me. We read in the Bible there's times where God would send somebody to do a job. He'd give them a task. He'd say, I want you to do X, Y, Z. And if they didn't do it, what did he do? He'd send somebody else because it was something he wanted done. And if they didn't do it, he'd send someone else. And sooner or later, it got done because God was going to make it happen. But there are also times we read in the Bible where God tells somebody to do something and they don't do it. And for whatever reason, I don't understand this. I can't tell you that I have a grip on why that God does it sometimes this way. But there are times in the Bible we read where a person is told to do something and they don't do it. And guess what? It doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. God, there is no plan B. There's just plan A. And either plan A, that person is obedient and it happens to God's perfect will, or it doesn't happen, and there's consequences, right? And so, I mean, that's a big deal. And I honestly believe, my heartfelt, my gut on this whole thing is that if Bruce Carlson wouldn't have come and prayed for me, I would have been dead, just like the doctor said. They gave me like another 6 months to, at the very year, most that I was going to live, because I'm starving to death. I was dying. I was starving. You know, every day I'd lose a little bit, so many ounces, every day. I was dying, literally, in the hospital until he came and prayed, and the creative miracle happened, and it's like, I'm decreasing in weight, and finally it levels off when he prays. And then they have to get before and after, CAT scans, x-rays, upper GI. I mean, the proof is there. I felt the intestines come back. I mean, it was a creative miracle, right? And so because of his obedience, I'm alive. Because of the obedience, we've seen thousands of people saved, healed, and delivered in the last 10 years, right? Amen. If he wouldn't have been obedient, I would have been dead. This ministry wouldn't happen. This ministry wouldn't be going on right now. So this message tonight, God has been brewing this thing, and I've spoken parts of this message multiple times, but never completely together like this until probably about 2 months ago. And this is really this message. I'm just going to read a statement that I felt like Lord put in my heart. It's a foundational message that is absolutely necessary for people who desire to live the miraculous, victorious, supernatural, overcoming Christian life. That's what this message is. So if you're gonna, if you can receive this, and what it looks like is, do you want to live that life every once in a while, peaks and valleys, or do you want to live it consistently? Right? If you want to live this consistently, you got to get a hold of this. You got to grab onto this precept, this principle, this teaching out of the Word. If you do, then it is going to be like this. It's going to be that supernatural, victorious, miraculous life where God can use you to be His hands and His feet on an ongoing, continual basis. Amen? Is that good news or what? You know, so we get contacted by so many people because of all the media attention, because of the books, because the radio shows, over, you know, like 100 and however many radio shows it's been on, because all the TV shows, people constantly, because of the miracles that have happened. I mean, Pastor Josh can tell you, right in this church on these Friday nights, we've never done it Sunday morning yet. We were just talking about, I said, man, I want to bring it on Sunday morning so the whole church can listen to the testimony and be blessed by it and ministry there. But we've only done these Friday nights, and he can tell you, I'm not going to say a word, he can tell you, we've seen some outstanding miracles that happen in this church right up here. We really, I mean, some outstanding, like, wow, God really, like, Bruce says all the time, we couldn't heal the whisker on a housefly. We know who the healer is. It's Jesus, right? And we just come to him in faith. So we get so many people that contact us because there are bunches of miracle testimonies. I think I put, maybe we've added 50 or 60 to our website. And so when people type in miraculous healing, supernatural healing, you know, they get desperate. Somebody's sick in their family and it's crazy. On our website, we can see what time people message us. It's the biggest times, from like midnight to 3. They're up all night. They're freaking out. They can't sleep, right? And they're like desperate. It's desperation drives these things, right? And so they come from all different countries, all different backgrounds, whether it be different, you know, religions. We get different religions. It could be, you know, you name it. For the religions, we get them contacting us. They've been praying to their God. It's not working out, and they're desperate. Like, hey, I'm reading these testimonies and these blind eyes open, this deaf ear open. Last year, let's see, what did it have been last year? I think I might have. Did I play the video last year of the paralyzed lady getting out of the wheelchair? Because I was thinking, So, I mean, stuff like that happens. That's not even on the website. Like, I quit putting testimonies on the website. Like we don't, it's, there's like not even any new ones on there really. It's just, so these people read these testimonies and things that other people put up, and they contact us out of utter desperation, right? They've got some kind of great need, some kind of giant that they're facing in their life. It could be a physical thing. Lots of times it's a physical healing. Somebody's dying of cancer. Nobody contacts us because things are going well. Let's put it that way, right? Their wife is dying. Their husband's dying. Their kids are dying. They've lost everything financially. They're looking for a job, you know, whatever it is. It's physical things. It's spiritual issues. It's, there's you know, addiction issue, relationships. Marriage is falling apart. It's financial issues. Dealing with emotion. People, lots of people, man, lots of people in the world today dealing with depression. And depression, men's, and anxiety. I mean, we get a lot of that. So all these different things. And it's all different races, all different ages. Rich people, poor people. Again, all different religions. But this is what they have in common. And the amount that we get, like, right, because I was just on Sid Roth again. So when it bumps up, any kind of major television, any kind of major radio, it'll bump up. The highest we've ever had, the record has been 200 and some in a day, like 220 something in a day. Contacts through phone calls and emails. Between phone calls and emails, 220 some in a day is a record. But when there's no national, like we just came off of Sid Roth and it takes a while for it to wiggle its way down. And, you know, when it just levels out and there's nothing going on, it's just normal like Google driven, you know, words, searches, whatever, the books, the different things. It, you know, it hovers around that, like say, let's say 30, 40, maybe on a really low day, 25, between phone calls and emails. People that are desperate, that have some crazy need every day, day after day after day after day, right? And so we pray with these people, you know, and they're not just reaching out to us. They're calling the 700 Club prayer line. They're calling this prayer line. They're, you know, whatever. They're desperate, right? And so sometimes after praying, you know, you're on the phone with them or, you know, send them back an email and they send back and they say, oh, nothing happened. We got nothing happened. And there's obviously those times where something happens. And you know what's really, and there's a really great miracle that happened here that this exact same thing happened to. They receive a healing, but then some of it goes away. They lose partial loss of the healing, physical healing, or complete loss of healing. Why? Because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. One thing he loves to do is steal away somebody's healing. I mean, we've seen it over and over. If the person, we've also seen it a zillion times. If you can teach the person, train them to say, no, you got to stand on it. You got to reject the enemy and not let him steal it back from you. And you don't have to have me pray for you again. You can just say, no, I rebuke you, enemy. You're not taking this. You are not taking my healing, right? And stand on it. And if they get that training where they know. So, you know, sometimes we pray nothing happens. Sometimes we pray they receive something, and sometimes it lost. You know, sometimes they get desperate. They connect with the church, but they end up leaving the church. They, you know, maybe they've been sporadic in their attendance. Bottom line, when it ends up, when you're talking to different people, different groups, they can tell you, they know that something is missing in their life, but they can't put their finger on it. Maybe you're here tonight, and in your spiritual walk, you go, you know what? Man, there's just something missing. I don't have that peace that I know is available. I'm not continually carrying that joy that I know is available. There is something missing in my walk, and I just don't know what is it. What is it? This message is for you. This, if you know somebody like that, this message is for you. Let me just give you a testimony of what this looks like. So, like I said, you know, we could get a zillion calls in a day or whatever. And I remember this testimony is years old. I mean, many, many, many years ago. This actually happened after the first time of being on Sid Roth. So you're talking like 2009, so like 9 years ago. And, you know, you get on the phone with somebody that's their wife or their child or somebody's dying. Do you think they want me to pray for them for 2 minutes and I hang up on them? No. If I let some people, we could be on the phone an hour, just like that, 45 minutes, just like that, right? And I have to pressure to get off at 45 minutes. So I'm behind. We're always drastically behind. I might have shared here in the past, at one point, I hate to admit this, at one point I was calling people back years, because we keep a log. I mean, they get written down in notebooks, and the date, the phone number, who they are, people are getting called back years after they contacted our ministry because we're that far behind, Right? And I said, God, I promise every person's going to get, I want to make sure everybody gets some kind of phone call back at some point. So they're going to stay on the list. We pray over the list. God, we can't do anything about these people anyway. You're the healer. So we pray over these notebooks, Lord, touch them, meet their needs, pray over it like that as a ministry, as a group, as a family. But actually getting a return phone call, some of these people have waited here. So these people are calling in. So one day, doing ministry, it's the end of the day, I've prayed for people for 10 hours, whatever, and we were going somewhere that night, and I was going to jump in the shower, and I took my phone into the bathroom, I set it down, and I'm going to jump in the shower, and outside of our shower, there's a window ledge, and sometimes if I'm expecting like a really important call, I'll set that ministry phone up on that ledge so that if I'm in the shower, that I could just reach out, and answer the phone right out of the shower, right, in case I'm like expecting an important call, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, put that phone up there. So I didn't have a specific call that I was waiting for me personally, but he said, do it. So I sat up there, I'm taking a shower, and the Holy Spirit, he kind of butters me up, right? And he says, as I'm taking the shower, the Holy Spirit just speaks, and he's like, it just makes me happy that if I asked you to answer the phone while you're in the middle of the shower, you'd do it for me. I'm like, just praying, and all of a sudden, ring, it rings. So I'm thinking, well, I'm not looking for a call, but maybe it's my brother or something, So I, caller ID is an awesome thing, right? And it's like, I don't recognize that number at all. And God's like, oh, it just makes me so happy that if I told you to answer that call, you would. I'm like, okay, all right. So I'm in the shower, right? So I kind of turn the head down quick, and I hit hello, and I get this, I'm from the Midwest, and you guys might think I sound funny, but this Boston accent. Thick Boston accent comes across, right? So I said, hello, and the guy says, yeah, I'm so-and-so, and he's like, I need you to pray for me. I got this really serious thing, man. I need you to pray for me. I'm like, okay, what is it? He says, my parents live in Boston. I probably shouldn't have said the city, but my parents live in Boston. He said, I grew up on this block in Boston, and he said, I've been waiting for a house to come up for sale on that block for like 10 years. He said, I've been waiting for the house to come up on sale for like 10 years so I could live by my parents because they're getting older. And he said, for 10 years, I've been waiting, saving up, waiting, waiting. And he goes, nothing. And he said, in 1 week, two houses came up for sale on the block. He said, so I've went to both of them. I've looked at them. He goes, they just came up for sale. And he said, I'm praying which house to buy. And he said, so I want you to pray and get a word from God and tell me which one of those two houses to buy. So I'm like, okay, we've had a lot weirder requests than that. I mean, that one sounds kind of legit, So I said, okay, so we start praying, and I just started praying, and all of a sudden the Lord, and God often does this, man. He just goes in a different direction, and the Lord says, ask him where he's going to church, right? So I just stopped about praying for the house, and I said, hey, man, can you tell, where are you going to church right now? Well, really, I'm not. I said, oh, okay. So, all right, so then I go back to praying. And the Lord says, ask him how much he prays. Now, I'm in the middle of praying, and the Lord just interrupts me and says, no, stop praying for him. Ask him how much he's praying to me. And so I say, hey, this guy's name, how often are you praying to God? Well, he said, I try to pray, sometimes. I said, are you praying like every day? He said, no, I can't say I'm praying every day. So I start praying again, and God says, ask him how much he's reading my word. And the guy says, man, I don't really have time. I'm busy, and I don't really read the Bible that much. And so we prayed some more, and all of a sudden the Lord says, tell him to buy the house with the blue trim. So we get done, and I say, hey, man, God said you're supposed to buy the house with the blue trim. And he's like, well, neither one of those houses have blue trim. He said, I just looked at both of them. He said, you're not, it's off. That word's not from God. I said, I'm pretty sure it is. I said, you better go back and look. I said, he didn't say on the outside. He just said the house with the blue trim. So you find one of those houses. We've got blue trim somewhere, so buy the house with the blue trim. He's like, hey, I'm going to go look at these houses again tomorrow. He goes, I got to do something quick because these houses are going to sell. I got to go look tomorrow. I said, so I'll call you back. And he said, but I'm telling you, I went over and these houses don't, and there's no blue trim in either one of these houses. I said, okay, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know, but I don't think so. So the next day I get a call from the guy, right? And he says, okay, so I went through the houses, and I went into one of the bedrooms. And in one of the bedrooms, there it was. There was blue trim. He said, I missed it before. It's dark blue trim, in this one bedroom, the molding and stuff. He says, blue trim. And, we talk a little bit more. And he said, I talked to the realtor about this one. I talked to the realtor about that. And he said, man, he said, I just don't know what house to buy because I'm not sure which house to buy because, this one and that one. And I'm like, you just said one of them's got blue trim, right? He goes, yeah. He said, I just don't know which house to buy. I said, well, I'm pretty sure God told you yesterday you're supposed to buy the house with the blue trim. Well, I just don't know because, you know, and he starts giving me all this stuff, right? And all of a sudden, the Lord said, hey, tell him go back to the beginning. I'm like, back to the beginning. I didn't even realize what the Holy Spirit said. What's his meaning, right? He said, go back to the beginning. What was the first thing I had you ask him? Where is his relationship at with me? And the Lord said, tell him the reason why he can't accept this word, even though it's a straight up word, the reason why he can't accept it is because his relationship is not strong enough to even believe it. He wanted to like call the 1-800 number genie number and like give me this magic word, you know, and tell me which house to buy. And even when he got it, he still had a hard time believing it because he wasn't like this with God, right? He didn't have that relationship where he could trust it. So I tell the guy, and he like chokes up, and he's like, you know what, man? He goes, you're right, that's it. That explains why I'm at with God. He ended up buying the house with the blue trim, and for the last, you know, whatever it's been, 9 years, the guy's been sending us $50 a month to our ministry. You know, just as like an offering, you know, right into for the last 9 years, literally like $50 a month, we get a check from this guy. And I've, you know, it's clear it was all about what, where his relationship was at. You know, that's what it all came down to, right? So again, if you can think of in your life where you're just saying, man, I just don't have the peace that I need. There's something missing in my walk, right? God gives us revelation about this in many places in the Bible. And I've probably shared this before because this has been something that God has impacted me so much, this set of verses. But I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, it's in red, Jesus speaking. So that's like Supreme Court power there. Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 7. This is New King James I happen to be reading out of. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Jesus says this. Now just think about this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, go to heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many, how many? Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, many are going to say on judgment day, Lord, Lord, well, they're calling him Lord. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many miracles, wonders in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know what? I read through the Bible. I try to read through the Bible every year. I do it in about 10 months. And every time I get to this spot, every time I bump into this spot where I'm studying or doing it, it's like it freaks me out because it doesn't make sense in my head. For years, it's never made sense because he says many people are going to go to hell that call Jesus what? Lord. It doesn't say the atheist. It doesn't say the guy down in the strip club on Sunday morning or at the bar. It's many people that are calling him Lord. These are not only people that are calling Lord, but they're operating in the gifts, man. They're casting out demons, right? They're prophesying, done many miracles in your name. And yet, he says, they're going to go to hell. And it was confusing for me. And I remember one year in my read through the Bible, I read it. I get to the spot, I'm like, oh, man. Because it kind of like scares me, you know? And I'd read it, and he's like, stop, read it again. I read it again. He says, stop, read it again. And he's like, do you see it? And I'm like, no, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to tell me. And he said, now, verse 21 to 23, look up all those words in the concordance. Bible dictionary, right? Look up every one of those words, New Testament Greek. Look up all those words in the Greek. So I flip out the Strong's, and I Strong's concordance, and I start looking up every word, and it's not, you know, it's like it all is, what it says is what it says. Nothing hidden. It's all there until I get to verse 23. And it says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And that word in the Greek is gnosko. Gnosko, if I'm pronouncing it right, I don't know. But that's the word. And that word, all of a sudden, where I hear in the English, or you and I hear in the English, I never knew you, we think about, like you know your cousin Fred. Like you know the person at the gas station that you go to. Like you know, somebody at work, you know, a neighbor. You know them, you know, like you know their name. You know what they look like. You know, maybe you know him pretty good. You know him. So I think, never knew you. Like, you never knew you, right? Know him? That's not what the word means. So we kind of get robbed. We kind of get robbed in English because in the Greek, what that word really means is never knew you intimately. And actually, if you go back to the Old Testament counterpart in the Hebrew for this word, the same word, But in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the counterpart for it is where you read in the Old Testament, it says, Adam knew Eve and they begot a son. That's a whole lot of knowing. Right? We're talking intimacy there. We're talking the most intimate act a male and female can have in this earth. Adam knew Eve. And this word in the Greek, it's the same thing. It's got that same flavor to it. It talks about major intimacy. So what Jesus is really saying is, you called me Lord with your mouth. You said I was Lord. You went to church every Sunday. You were at the temple. You were doing stuff in my name. You were in ministry. But we were never intimate. We weren't intimate. And the proof is, then the proof, he says, away from you, evildoers. So the proof that there wasn't an intimate relationship with Jesus was that they were evildoers, right? That was the proof. And when you read that, it's like talking about in an ongoing sense, evildoers, right? They didn't have intimacy. The proof was in their daily walk. In fact, one version says this. When it says evildoers, this is a better translation. They practiced lawlessness. Not a mess up. We all screw up, right? We all make mess ups. I do, and I'll speak for myself. I'm glad his mercies are new every day. Woo! Come on. I'm glad his mercies are new every day. I preach for my own shortcomings and downfalls. That way I never run out of fresh material. Did you catch that? Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I mess up, man. You know what I'm saying? This is talking about different. This is practicing lawlessness. This is hanging out there. This is staying there, right? He was not truly their Lord, even though they called him Lord. There was no relationship. Or the relationship that they thought they had was really a twisted one. They made up a God. Let's go back to the Old Testament, man. You got the Israelites. They get set free from the, right? They get set free out of Egypt. Moses takes a little too long up on the mountain. And they say to his brother Aaron, hey, let's do this. You know, and they just throw down their gold, and he forms a golden calf. And they say, we're going to worship this God because this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. We're going to use the same name for him. You know, we think like they made up a different name, like, oh, let's worship something else. No. This is the, you know, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're talking about like the one true God. This is the God that brought us out. This is him. But we just made him in our own fashion. You see it? It's easy to make Jesus in your own fashion. To make God something that he's not. You can call him Jesus, you can call him Lord, but really, you've twisted and turned, you perverted. That's what the word pervert means, to twist or turn. You perverted who he really is. How do we know if we know him? This is so easy to remember. 1, 2, 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Same Greek word. We know that we know him, gnosko. We know that we know him, in other words, intimately, if we keep his commands. It's pretty simple. We know that we know him if we keep his commands or do not practice lawlessness. You know, when I'm praying for people, lots of times, God will give a word of knowledge. I mean, I could give you plenty of examples just from the last however many days we're here. Up front, praying for somebody, they say, oh, my knee is bad, pray for my knee, start praying for the knee. And God's like, yeah, you know, here's the way it is with Jesus. He's more worried about our heart. He's more worried about our spirit. He's more worried about where we're at with him than our body. Sorry. He's more worried about where our heart's at than our marriage. He's more worried about where our heart's at than anything in your life that you think is important. The thing that's most important to him is his relationship with you because it is the only eternal thing. That's it. It's the only thing, eternal thing. So lots of times when I'm praying for somebody, they come up with this physical request. God says, oh, wait a minute, time out. Let's talk about something else first. And then he'll go another way. We see when Jesus ministered to people, he dealt with heart issues, right? So lots of times it's unforgiveness. And if they say no, God will give me the name lots of times. Right? Joe, your ex-husband. Oh, right? You know? So lots of times as I'm praying, God will give the real heart issue, what's going on. And let me just say this. This is what proves about our sins being under the blood or not being under the blood. Somebody can come forward with a request, and if God tells me a hidden sin in their life, addicted to pornography, adultery, whatever it is, if God tells me a hidden sin in their life, the only time he ever does is if it's unrepentant. That's the only time. Somebody could be totally struggling with pornography, but they're saying, God, I'm so sorry, help me. Please, Lord, help me. They're in that cycle, right? They're in that cycle of saying, Lord, I'm, you know I'm struggling with this. please, Holy Spirit, help me. They fall, they're right back on the knees, just like David, repenting, God, help me. God won't even tell me. Why? Because it's not there. It's under the blood. It's gone. The only time it's there, the only time God will reveal it, if the person has gotten to a point of having a hard heart where they're like, you know what, I know what you're saying about this, God, but I really don't care because I'm going this way because I like it. I'm going doing this because it's the what makes me feel good. I'm doing this because it's what I think is best. I don't really care what you think is best. I'm going this way. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, you're my Lord, but really, I'm going this way. Boom, it's right there out in the open because it's unrepentant. You see the difference? There's a difference of us practicing lawlessness versus, you know, having that sin that pops up and we're like, God, I'm sorry. Bruce Carlson uses an example and he says, before I was saved, I planned my sin out. Once I got saved, I didn't plan it. I still sin sometimes, but I didn't plan it. It just happened, right? The enemy got me, I fell, whatever, but I didn't plan it out. It's the difference between living there and, you know, visiting there sometimes on accident, driving by and getting, you know, squirrel, right? Squirrel, like a dog, you know what I'm saying? You could have a good dog, but if it sees a squirrel, it might take off running. Only dog owner would get that one, I guess. They didn't have intimacy with him. The proof was in their daily walk. How do we know if we know him? Gnosko. We don't practice lawlessness. You know, here's the crux of the message. Here we go. Here's where the rubber hits the road. This is the word for now, right? Like Rhema word now, tonight. Here, this group of people. There are many, listen, please, this is so important. There are many people who want Jesus. They want God to be their Savior. They want God to save their marriage. They want God to save a relationship. They want God to save them financially. They want God to save them from some health problem, some emotional issue. They want God to save them from some spiritual issue. But they don't really want God to be their Lord. I run into lots of people who either knowingly or unknowingly are in this exact situation. I'll give you some examples. Periodically, this happens on a fairly regular basis. Every, you know, two, three months. Ministry call, get somebody on the phone. The Lord will give me a word. Maybe before I return the call or while I'm on the phone, and they'll say, they're a witch. This is somebody in the occult deep. They're a witch. But they're asking Jesus to do what? Heal them. They've got some physical issue. And so lots of times they'll try and lie. And they'll say, oh, hey, you know, I just feel like God's talking right now. And are you involved in the occult? And sometimes they'll try a little bit and then I'll start getting more specific. And then a lot of times they'll just admit, yeah, I am. But I'm desperate. Because nothing's working. And my leg is still bad or this or that or whatever. I still got high blood. You know, fill in the blank. Whatever this desperate thing is for them. So they want God to what? They want Jesus to be the genie in the bottle. Give me what I want. But, you know, I don't want you to be my Lord. Right? Just give me what I want. Or, you know, I've had people that are in the occult. And they'll just say, hey, they'll right on the beginning of the phone, hey, I am totally in the occult. They, you know, sometimes they have different words for it. I'm totally into this. I'm desperate. Nothing's working. How much does it cost? What are you going to charge me? How much? How much money? I can't tell you how many times we have extremely wealthy people who get desperate, go on the internet, find us. I could tell you people from Hollywood, names that you would recognize, that have called up and said, I'll buy your plane ticket. I'll fly here to L.A. I'll put you up in the fanciest place. You show up. I'll send a limo to pick you up. You come to my house and pray for me. How much? How much? Do they want Jesus to be their Lord? Oh, no. Oh, no. They just want Jesus to be their Savior. Do you see it? Over and over and over. And a lot of times, Christians sitting in the church Sunday morning are in the same boat. Here's one. I'm ministering up in Canada. Lady that goes to church all the time, right? Weekly churchgoer. She comes forward for prayer at the end. I'm praying for her, and she says, you know, I've read on your net, you know, you pray for people that have kids that can't have kids, and I want a child, so will you pray for me? I said, great. I said, where's your husband? And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. I said, you want me to pray for you to have a baby, but you're not married? She said, yeah. She goes, you know, I'll get so much a month support from the government, and I want to be a mom so bad. I want a baby so bad. And she starts naming off all the reasons why she wants to have a child. And I said, well, yeah, kids, man, I got four kids. They're awesome. I love my kids. But here's the thing. God does things his way. And his way is that means you need to get married first. You need to be in a relationship with a husband before I can pray for that. Well, she says, no, just wait. 3 months ago, there was a prophet in here. And he declared over me, I'm going to have a child. And he declared over me, I'll be pregnant in 2 months. I said, buddy, did he know you're not married? Oh, yeah, I told him. And he was good to pray for you? Yeah, I told him what, and he prayed for me, and that's what he declared. So what did she want? She wanted Jesus to be a savior in that area, but she didn't want Jesus to be Lord, because if she wanted Jesus to be Lord, she'd follow what he said about the situation. You see it? I mean, we get it over and over and over. People in the church who say, God, I want you to do this, this, or this. And when you go, and I'll guarantee you guys have counseled people that have been through the same thing. And they say to you, God, do this or this or this. And then you say, yeah, but what about this? You're blatantly not following what the Bible says here. Well, I don't really care about that. You know, I want what I want, you know, right? So let's make sense of this right here. So here it is. In the Bible, the word Lord, in the Bible, check this out. In the Bible, the word Lord is used about 8,000 times. 8,000 times in various forms. Its true meaning is this. This is what it means to be Lord. Ruler, master, head boss, ultimate authority, king of kings. You get the idea? See, here in the United States, because of our democracy, we don't have a really good grasp for understanding what a king or a lord truly is. Some other countries that have lived with a real king, a real lord, they understand what that word really means. We don't really get a good grip of it here because we haven't lived underneath it. Again, Lord is ruler, master, head boss, ultimate authority. We're not taking a democratic vote if he says something, right? If he says it, it's law. It is what it is. God wants to be, truly, 8,000 times he calls himself Lord, ruler, master, head boss, ultimate authority. It's who he is. That's who he is. Now, the word Savior is used less than 50 times in the Bible. The word Savior is used less than 50 times. Savior, just speaking of the one who saves us, it's what Jesus does. It's not who he is. It's what he does, right? You see the difference? Based on purely the numbers in the Bible, it's clear what is most important to God. What's most important to God? 8,000 times he calls himself Lord, less than 50 times he calls himself Savior. Many people want Jesus to be their Savior. Savior of their health, Savior of their marriage, Savior of their finances, Savior of their relationships. But they don't really want him to be their Lord, their master, their ruler, the ultimate authority over their body, their thoughts, their actions, their words, their finances. So in other words, what music you're listening to, come on, what you're watching on the television or YouTube, your choices, your decisions. He wants to be Lord over all that stuff. And if we choose, no, you know, good. Hey, God, I'll give you your hour Sunday morning. Maybe the pastor goes long, and I'll give you an hour and a half. Maybe worship goes too long, I'll give you 2 hours. But the rest of the week is mine, baby. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But I love you. You're my Lord. Hey, I'd love to have a new car. I'd love for this bad knee to get healed. I'd love to get a pretty wife. Love to get a good-looking husband. I need some stuff, God. Right? I love you. Talk to you next Sunday, buddy. Right? You see it? We don't do it purposely, but it happens. Because we don't realize the difference between Lord and Savior and what he asks of us. You see it? It's sad. It's a big deal. I shared this already. There's a couple people in the audience tonight. They're the group audience, the group tonight that has heard this testimony this week. But I'm going to share it again because this is what it looks like to make him Lord, to give him the option to speak into the little things. To make him Lord means we're connected to him all the time and listening. So we travel a lot for ministry. So it's me and my wife. We have 4 children. We travel a lot. I spend a lot of time on the road. Anywhere at the least of the smallest years, 100 services up to 170 services in a year. Right? So my 4 children were doing the worship a lot of the times. And so they'd do the worship. They're the worship team. And, you know, I get up and speak. My wife runs the table and helps me pray with people sometimes. And so we travel around. And when we travel, I usually, if it's airplane, usually I go alone just because of sheer cost. Right? And but if it's within a 5, 6, 7, 8 hour driving range, we drive. So it's in, we're in LA. We're actually in Hollywood. We're doing ministry over there for like a week or something, all around. And this one night, we don't have ministry and we're in Hollywood. And so when we're in another place, we always like to go somewhere to eat that you're not going to eat where we're from, Podunk, Wisconsin, right? We go to some place that's unique to that place that we can't get anywhere but there, kind of thing. And we usually splurge like one of those a day or something, or one of those a trip or whatever it is. So this particular, you know, this the one night in Hollywood, and like, you know, the smartphones of my, you know, teenagers at this point, they were, you know, they're older now, but they're all in college now. But at this point, you know, they're like in early high school, and they're like, yeah, this is the place I want to go. And the other one's like, no, I want to go here. So four kids, four different places where they've decided the place that they want to go that night. And so we'll always vote. That's why we just do it. You know, there's six of us, we'll vote. Who wants to go where? You know, and it's sheer democracy. The most votes win, right? Dad's a tiebreaker lots of times. If there's a tie, I'm the tiebreaker. So, whatever. So, nobody can decide anything. It starts getting nitpicky. Rah, 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 rah. We get in the, you know, we're in the rental vehicle. And I said, all right, stop. So, we leave the hotel. And I said, let's just pray. How about this? Let's pray and ask God where he wants us to go out to eat. Let's make him Lord over even the little things, like where we go out to eat. Because you know what? If you ask God, I could tell you story after story after story of people that have shared, you know, I ask God, hey, what do you want? What place do you want me to go out to eat? Where do you want me to get gas? Do you want me to go to Walmart now or should I go later? Oh, and then he runs into somebody. Oh, I haven't seen you for 3 years. Can I pray for about this? I mean, it's just God will give divine appointments and opportunities if we're giving him the opportunity to speak. If we give him the opportunity to lead, guide, direct us, to be the Lord, he's like, yeah, come on, let's go. So we take off down the road. Main drag, Hollywood, we're cruising along, and then here comes the first place on the right. And it's one of the kids, oh, Dad, come on. We drive by. We come by another one, oh, that place. We drive by. And it's like, I'm going, God. And we get up, and right on the left is this run-down, dilapidated, greasy spoon, 24-hour diner that, like, it's got a blinking open sign, but like stuff is falling off of it. Like it's bad. And I, you know, I'm kind of a jokester and I mess with my family sometimes. So I put on the blinker and I'm turning in like to the left. They see what place I'm turning. They're like, ah, ha, ha, ha. You're so funny, Dad. Ha, 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 right? And I'm like actually turning in like, Dad, come on. It's not funny. Come on, Dad. And I'm like, hey, guys, I really think God says this is the place we're supposed to go to. Right? And they're like, what? No way. No way would God want us to come here and we got all this. We only got one night here. God wouldn't want us to go here. I'm like, no, really, I think God said this is the place. So we pull up, my wife's looking at me like she's saying, Bruce? Like, really? Right? So I'm saying, yeah, really. So we go inside and the guy sits us down and we're in the way in the back corner. We're in the back of this place. In the corner, and there's a table. And they bring out the glasses. And you know, greasy spoon. Like, some of the glasses are a little greasy. And the table's a little dirty. And my wife is like, look, my water glass is dirty. Are you sure we're supposed to be here? Because look, I don't want to catch like salmonella in this place, whatever, you know? And I'm like, sweetheart, yeah, I think we're supposed to be here. And here's, I got four teenagers doing this. I'm not looking at the menu. I'm not eating tonight. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Everybody's mad at that, right? Yeah, you're laughing because you've seen it. Yeah. So we're sitting there and so we're in this back corner, corner like this. And around this cement or rock thing, around comes our waiter to wait on us. And he comes around and he makes it about halfway to the table from the corner. And he stops and he like crumples down like this and he starts crying. And the guy gathers himself and he goes back around the corner, if this is the corner. And he's just out of sight where our table is. And we can hear him crying. Like we can't see him, but we can hear the guy standing here crying. And we're all looking at each other like, what? He knows the food is bad here, right? He feels sorry for us. And we're all just kind of looking at each other like, what? And the guy like kind of tries to gather himself, and he comes back to me, and he puts, like my son was right here, and he puts his hand on my son's chair, and he said, I can't believe you're here. And I'm just looking at the guy, my wife's on my left, and we're looking at each other like, okay. And he said, I can't believe you're here. He said, you know, I came here from, it was a country, and I don't remember, it was South America, I think it was Venezuela, but South American country, whatever. He comes here to go to Bible school, he says. He said, I came to the United States to go to Bible school, me and my wife. And he said, I started in Bible school, and I remember it was his first year, second year, whatever. His wife ended up leaving him. So she left him, and he said, I kept going for a little bit, and then I ran out of money. And he said, I'm stranded here in the United States. And I just want to get back home. And he said, I got this job here as a waiter, and I can't make enough money because the rent here in California is so high. He said, I can't make enough money to build up the money to get a ticket to go back to my country. He said, so I'm stranded here, and I've been stranded here a couple years. And he said, I'm so lonely, and my wife left me. He goes, I'm hurting. He said, so I go on the internet, and he said, man, he said, a couple years ago, I found your story a couple years ago. And he said, when you were on, I think it was Sid Roth the first time, if I remember right. And he said, I saved it. And he goes, I watch it, and I rewatch it, and I say, if you'd bring this guy back to life, he was dead. You bring him back to life. If you'd send somebody to come pray for him, if you do all these things for him, then I know that you're gonna come through in my life, Lord. You're gonna come. And he said, when I have a bad day, he said, I watch that before I come to work. He said, I watched that video twice this morning before I came to work today. Right? So I'm like, I'm crying. The guy said, and nobody's sitting at the table. So I said, hey, dude, can I pray for you? He said, no. He said, my boss is like anti. He said, no, you can't pray for me. He said, I said, when do you go on break? And he's like, it was crazy. It was like an hour and a half. I'm like, and God's like, yeah, you're hanging out, you're waiting. So I waited, and ended up taking him out behind the place. We got like a 10-minute break. Take him out back, and, we're in the parking lot. I'm praying for him. The power of God hits this guy, and he falls back against this van that was there. And so I grab him, because he's up against the van. I kind of grab him, trying to pull him away. And these people pull, and they think I'm mugging him, right? And they're like, hey, get away from that guy. And I'm like, no, I'm trying to help him. Like, yeah, you are. Get away from him. It's like, no, really. I'm trying to help this guy, So the whole point is this. I share the testimony because of this. We were letting God pick where we went out to eat. Is that just a small, little, insignificant, minor detail of your life? But yet he wants to be Lord of that. And if we give him the chance, we give him the opportunity to be Lord, master, boss, ruler, he will use those opportunities to do big things, bigger than we can ever imagine. The little things, and it's big. I mean, you think, oh yeah, I'm going to, God lets you do the big part of my life. No, he's like, just give me everything. I just want it all, right? Not trying to be selfish, but I want you all. I love you so much. I'm jealous for you. I want all of you. Don't give me a little bit. This guy I know that I mentioned with, he said, don't give me a one-night stand with the Holy Spirit. I want the whole thing. I want a full-on relationship. I don't want a one-night stand. That's what he wants from us. He don't want to just, hook up on Sunday morning. He wants us full-time. He wants us full-time. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants. He wants to be our Lord. The big things, the little things, the everything in between, and the only way we can do that is by being plugged in and listening. Being plugged in and listening. Now hear me carefully. If you want to position yourself for a supernatural, victorious, abundant life that satisfies and fulfills, one that has peace regardless of the circumstances, one that is consistent, then you and I must make the daily choice of having Jesus be our Lord. I'll admit there's days I blow it. There's times during the day where I blow it. If we don't make Jesus Lord, we're never going to truly be at peace. I run into so many Christians that they know something's missing from their life. They know something's messed up, but they can't put their finger on it. Most of the time, lots of times, because Jesus really isn't Lord. And they don't even realize it. I want you to think about your own life. Are you making him Lord of every box, every area, or do you have him segregated? Right? Something is always going to be missing. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Guilty conscience over our sin, see? If we're in willful sin, we won't have strong faith because our conscience will bother us. But if we're listening to him and letting him lead and guide us, it doesn't happen. This is disheartening. You can chase after every anointed, gifted minister, go to every big name conference, go to every big move of the Spirit, but if Jesus isn't your Lord, the touch is going to fade. Straight up. I don't care. You can go to the best happening hopping church in your town, but if Jesus isn't your Lord,
something's going to be wrong, and you might feel good Sunday morning, but the rest of the week you're bumming and freaking out, and you don't know why. True peace won't be there. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him daily, he didn't say once a week, let him daily take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Cross is an instrument of death. We have to choose to daily die to self. Again, it's not a once a week thing. It's not once a week and then Wednesday night Bible study. It's not just when we say our prayers. He wants to be Lord throughout the whole day. It's a lifestyle. Romans 8:14, as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. As many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So I'm looking for something, and I don't quite see it, but I'm going to use it. So back to the looking stuff up in the concordance, right? As many are led by the... Here, can I borrow you? I'll just use... Raise your hand, buddy. How old are you? 11. Okay, this guy right here. Can you stand up for me? So you stand up. So it says, as many are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So you read that word sons, and really what you find out, English, right? Sons, one word. But you look it up in Greek, and there's two words. There's actually two words for sons, right? And so there's one word, and you think the word sons, you know, what do you usually think when you think the word sons? Right? You know, somebody that's what? Like this. Can you stand up? Okay, will you do that? All right, so as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. There's two words. One is this kind of son, a gray-haired son. And one is that kind of son. Which one do you think it is in that verse? As many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. No. It's saying the mature one. So what the verse is really saying, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're mature. If you're led by the Spirit of God, it makes you mature. So a baby Christian is someone who is not led by the Spirit of God. Still saved, but not led by God. Not listening for what God says. Do this, don't do that. I want you to say this, don't say that. Right? Led. As many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The mature. Thank you. The mature sons of God. So do you want to be mature or immature? It doesn't, that isn't age-based. Because I've met lots of 80-year-old baby Christians, and I've met some 20-year-old seriously mature Christians. It's where their heart is at. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Right? You see it? You see the difference? A mature son is one that's led by the Spirit of God. That's your thoughts. This is what I pray to God all the time. God, lead my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. God, guide my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. You be Lord over my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. Pray it, you know, I pray it in the morning. Pray it all the time. Just pray it all, you know, God, lead me, direct me, guide me. Jesus says it another way in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things, in context, these things he's talking about, our daily needs, our food, our clothing, our money, our body. Again, he's saying this, put God first, make him Lord of your life, and then he's going to be your Savior. Make him Lord, that's who he is, and then he's going to, right? Then he's going to do what? He's going to be our Savior. That's what he does. Make him Lord first, and then he's going to do what he says he's going to do. But we turn it around. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It talks about humbling yourself. And then there's a little phrase in there that says, seek my face. Seek my face. It doesn't say seek his hands. Face has to do with relationship. Hands has to do like Savior. God, what can you save me from? What can you do for me? He says, no, seek my face. Look me in the eye. Let's have a relationship. Right? You guys are familiar with that verse, right? Seek his face means relationship. Again, Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been the same. He's always asking for relationship. Always asking for relationship. Paul says basically the same thing in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He talks about believers making themselves a living sacrifice, one that is holy and acceptable to God. Now, the people he was talking to, the Jewish nation, they had a temple and they did animal sacrifices every day. So when he's speaking to these people and he says, make yourself a living sacrifice, they're going, wait a minute. You know, I see them killing the goats and all this stuff, and they're killing, they're pouring out the blood. They're like dead. Like they're, you know, it's a death thing. And Jesus said what? Die to yourself every day. Paul says the same thing. Make yourself a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. That means really make Jesus Lord of everything. That's what a living sacrifice is. Then you become one that's holy and acceptable to God. He knows that it isn't natural or normal, so he goes on to say this. In order for this to happen, he goes on, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In order for you to become a living sacrifice, you are going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love when you look up that word transformed. It's the word in the Greek, metamorphosis, caterpillar to a butterfly. Metamorphosis, caterpillar to a butterfly. So in order for us to be in the place where we can make ourselves living sacrifice, daily living sacrifice, our mind has to be transformed from a caterpillar to a butterfly in order for that to happen. It's not just a little bit of a change, it's a major change. It's not natural for us, is it? The only way that can happen is through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he gives us free will to make the choice and decision. So each of us have to make that choice, that decision. Are we going to give God free will in our life? Right? We've got free will, but are we going to turn that over to him? Do you know what I'm saying? This is big. Do you want to live consistently in God's love and mercy and grace and his peace? Then we have to learn to do this. This is mature Christianity. This isn't the kind of message, I feel safe here, but this isn't the kind of, Sid Roth, I was telling him about this thing, and he said, you know what, you preach that, there's going to be plenty of churches that aren't going to invite you back. They don't want to hear that. Seeker-friendly church, they don't want to hear that. Sloppy grace church, they don't want to hear that, right? People don't want to hear that you have to make Jesus your Lord. They said, it really is Jesus, be my Savior, right? God will accomplish this transformation, this metamorphosis, if in us, if we make the choice to daily yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. When we do, we are truly positioning ourselves for a supernatural lifestyle. What's it look like? My in-laws just had their 50th, my mom, my mother and father-in-law just had their 50th wedding anniversary. And so my wife is the only child. And she said they never got to have like a real wedding. And so it's been 50 years, but we're going to give them a real wedding because they didn't get that, you know. They got pregnant. She got pregnant. They got a shotgun wedding. They didn't have a real wedding. So now 50 years later on their 50th anniversary, let's throw them a real wedding. DJ, a party, rent the hall, you know, the food, the whole thing. So we do it. And she says she had a picture of their original wedding cake. And she said, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to have somebody remake the cake. So it's like their original wedding cake. So she does. And at our local Walmart, they said they'd do it. So my wife orders it. We're taking care of stuff. So it's my job that day, Saturday, to go drive down there, pick it up. So you know how at Walmart you drive through to the aisles and across. If this is the front of Walmart right here, this row of chairs, it's the front of Walmart. And over here on the left is if you go into like ours, it's Supercenter. That's like the grocery store area. And over on this side, you know, Walmart's usually the same. You go into this one, it's like pharmacy over here and all that. So I'm over here because I went in there to the cake. And I came out, and I carry this out, and I put it in the back seat of my pickup truck, and I'm driving up, and you know how at Walmart the people walk across, and you got to stop for them, you know? And they don't look, right? If they know you're coming, they're definitely not going to look. So they're walking across, right, because they, you know, whatever. So they're walking across, and it's right to my right as they're walking across, and there's a vehicle stopped right there. So there's a lady in a vehicle, she stopped. And I can go up and go around her and exit. She stopped because there's a line of people coming out, right? Otherwise, I would yield to her, but I don't have to in my mind because she stopped already because all these people. So I come idling up there real slow because I don't want the cake to tip over. And as I'm going around her, my window's open, her window's open, and I'm like this close to this lady. And as I'm going around her, she screams out, "You're so blank and stupid." So old Bruce, very temperamental, bad temper. Old Bruce, violent person. Old Bruce, get angry like that. Immediately. Bam, I stomp on the brakes, and I'm like, ooh, and I'm going to look at this lady, and God speaks to me, says, don't look at her, but I want to give her the stink eye, man. Okay, you want to go, lady? You want to talk about this lady? Come on, let's go, right? And God's like, don't look at her, and I'm like, come on, God, I really want to look at her. He's like, no, don't you look at her. Take your foot off the brake. Go right now. Take your foot off the brake. Okay, Lord. So I take my foot off the brake. I get down just a little ways, and the Holy Spirit says, you have no idea. You have no idea what's going on in her life. Pray for her right now. She needs prayers bad. And all of a sudden, I felt God's love for this woman, and she really needed prayers. And all of a sudden, I felt bad for her, like, oh my God, she is spun out. Like, bad things are going on in her life. She needs God to intervene bad. And there's nobody praying. God's pray for her right now. Old Bruce, man, I would have gave this thing, I would have screamed back and forth or like that. Drop of a hat. Well, you want to go, lady? Yeah. God's like, no, no, no. Don't stink eye her. Don't talk to her. Don't pray for her. You see, that's what it looks like to make him Lord. Because I'll tell you what, that's not what's in me. There had to be a transformation in Bruce for that to happen. And the old man is always right there, man. He's always there, to, ready to come out at a drop of a hat. But the transformation, the yielding, to let him be Lord, to allow him to be Lord. When you get to that point, John described himself, John said of himself, I'm the one whom Jesus loves. Isn't that crazy? I think that he wrote the Gospel of John and he said that about himself. Like of the 12 disciples, yeah, I'm the one Jesus loved. It's like, wow, that sounds kind of arrogant, but it obviously isn't. He's like, he had a revelation. Right? Jesus is especially fond of me, right? When you get to the point where you can be in relationship with God and all the big things and little things, you begin to really sense his love. And he goes out of his way to, you know, he says in the Bible, before you pray, I will, in Isaiah, before you even pray, I'm going to answer. Who does he do that for? People that are just wanting to be Savior or people that are making him Lord, right? Do you see it? I've been wrestling. I told Bruce a testimony. I've been wrestling about if I should share this. I felt like before we came on this trip, I was supposed to share it here. And I realize how it fits in right now. So I'm going to share a testimony with you that just happened. And you know what? I hope it doesn't offend people. It very well could. There could be some people that get weirded out on me or whatever and think it's, you know what, that was personal, way too, you cross a line. You shouldn't have shared this. I'm sharing it from the heart of this, that once we enter into that relationship of intimacy, God just goes over the top. So, accident happened, right? This is what I've got to show from it. Five times they went in through here. There's mesh. I've got 9 to 11 feet of intestine. You guys have got 18 to 20 some feet, so I've got half. I've got half. You know, I was fed intravenously. I got, you know, a lot of scar tissue. There's messed up stuff. God did miracle after miracle. They said I wasn't going to walk. They said I wasn't going to live. They said I was going to be on medicine the rest of my life. They said I'd be on pain medicine. All the blah, 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 blah. I don't take any medicine. I don't even go to the doctor. Like, I mean, I don't go to the doctor. And so God healed me. Hear me. I'm not complaining. God healed me. But one thing. I got one thing. And again, this is personal, but I have to share it to make it make sense. I battled diarrhea. Now, there's people that didn't have a truck fall on them that battled diarrhea. So, like, where I live, man, I know where every gas station is that has a clean bathroom. Because I might have to stop. And when it comes, it's like, you've got minutes. You got minutes, baby. You better know where you're going to stop. You better have a plan in the back of your head. Air travel, that makes it fun, right? I can just tell you, right? So this is this one thing, whatever. Jacob walked with a limp, didn't he? I don't know, whatever. So I got this thing that I battle. And so we did this service on a night. I'm with my family, and we actually took our camper because it was way up, you know, way away, and we decided sometimes, you know, we took a camper, we stayed at a campsite, and we had the family along, and my in-laws came, and we kind of did a ministry slash couple days of vacation type thing recently. And so we go out, we do this. So I will not eat typically before I go and minister. And so I didn't eat. And then afterwards, we'll go and eat usually. So we went out and we had pizza and late. And here's the thing, because the diarrhea thing, it's a period of time after I eat before I'm going to have to go. It's just the way it is. So if I eat right before I go to bed, that means it's going to wake me up in the middle of the night at some point, and I'm going to have to run to the bathroom. So it's one of those nights, you know, we go out to eat afterwards. I didn't eat. We fall asleep. And if it's normal active, you know, it's going to be within the half an hour to 45 minutes. But if I'm inactive, just laying there, it could stretch out a few hours before I have to. So I'm laying there, I go to sleep. I wake up, and it's like, whoa, you got to go now. Because when you come out of sleep, it took me a while to wake up, right? And it's like, whoa, danger, danger, danger. And so I'm like, I throw on a pair of jeans, I throw on a t-shirt, and I'm like, okay, I'm going towards the campground bathroom. It's just like, you know, let's say it's your parking lot, right? And so I'm going, oh, God, please let me make it. God, just let me make it to the bathroom, please. So I get to the bathroom. It's, you know, you're talking like 4 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's around. Everybody's asleep in the campground. There's two stalls. I'm kind of a germophobic. I like things nice and neat. If I know it's a dirty bathroom, gas station, I won't go there. Hey, when you're desperate, you'll go anywhere, right? So it's a campground bathroom, and the floor is dirty and stuff, and there's two stalls, and I go into the far right stall, and I sit down, you know, and I'm do my stuff, do my business, and I'm done. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm tired, right? So I got my eyes closed. I'm like, I just want to go back to bed. I've only been in bed for this, you know, like 3 hours, 4 hours. And I look over. There's no toilet paper. I'm like, oh, man, really? I broke the golden rule. Look first, Bruce. Look first. But there was no time. You know what I'm saying? There was no time. I was in a 911 emergency situation. I was not looking. I was hoping I could get my pants off and not have problems, right? So I'm just sitting there like, oh, man, really? So I'm just sitting there and it's like, okay, well, this, here's the good news. This place is empty. I'm going to get up, and there's one stall next to me, and I'm going to waddle over there. But I'm thinking, I just don't want, not to be gross, but I don't want to drip, you know? Because I just told, you know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm just being honest with you guys. I'm just being honest. Here it is, right? I don't want to drip to get over there. But like, what, you know, got to do what you got to do, whatever. Here it is. I broke my own rule, the golden rule, right? So right then, I look, and it's a tight, small bathroom. I look, and there's a piece. I'm not kidding you, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. I swear to God. There's a piece of toilet paper about this far off the ground that comes floating underneath the door right towards me. And I freak out, and I'm like, no way. And I'm not going to touch it, man. And I bend down as far as I can to look for feet, because I'm thinking, I start thinking, did you talk out loud? Did you just say, blankety blank, there's no toilet paper? Did that just come out of your mouth, or was it just in your head? I mean, what? And so I'm looking, who's out there, you know, giving me a piece of toilet paper, right? So I'm looking, and I look, because here the wall's like this, and I look this way, and I look around, and there is no feet, man. There's nothing. There's nothing. And this piece of toilet paper. And it's right below me. I'm looking, and it's not on the dirty ground. Right? Like I said, it's like this far off. It's not. I'm looking down, and I'm like, okay. And I reach down, and I pick it up, and I wipe myself, right? And I go next door, and I rewipe just in case. It was about this much, you know. But the power of God came down at that point, right? Hear me out. The power of God came down so strong that I didn't even know if I could get up off the toilet. And I'm just start bawling, because when the power of God is strong on me, I can't not cry. I hate to cry, but when the power of God shows up, tears will just start rolling, right? And I'm bawling and I'm bawling. So I said, I can't go back to the camper. I'm wrecked. I mean, the power of God is on me so strong right now, I can't go back to the camper. And I felt like God said, I don't want you to go back to the camper. We need to hang out for a while. So I went down the driveway into this entrance of this campground. There's this big rock, and I just sat on that rock all by myself with God for like an hour. We're just having intimacy, man. It was so awesome. And you know what he said to me? I supply your every need. And you know what else he said? You didn't pray. You think about that. I didn't say, Lord, send me a piece of toilet paper. Who would do that? I mean, the Bible says pray about all things, and I pray about some pretty crazy stuff, but in that thought, I'll just, you know, just tough it up and waddle around, right? I could have waddled around. I didn't want to. He supernaturally sent me a piece of toilet paper because you know what? He's my friend, right? He's my friend. He wants to have that friendship, that relationship with everybody. There's nothing special. Trust me, if you knew me, there is nothing special about me. There's people I minister to and miracles happen in their life and they invite me back year after year and people end up getting disappointed and they go, man, I thought you were like Gandhi or something. It's like, you're just a regular dude. You're just like my brother or somebody I know. I'm like, yeah, I'm just Bruce, right? It's him that's special. It's him in us that's special. But we got to give him room. We got to give him lordship, right? It's a personal choice. It's a personal decision. You see it? He said, I supply every need. You didn't even pray for that. I'm sure that me and Bruce are joking. I'm sure there's two angels going, ah, watch this. This is going to freak him out. This is going to freak him out. So like after an hour out on the rock, I could gather myself and I went back to the camper and I woke up my wife. I'm like, Lori, you are never going to believe what just happened. Check this out, right? And I'm telling her, and she's like, it came underneath the toilet. Was there something blowing underneath there? I said, no, it was just like coming across like this. And she's like, well, what'd you do? I'm like, hello? I wiped myself, right? You know? God wants to be our friend. He wants to be our friend. He wants us to allow him to be Lord. He wants us to allow him to be Lord. If we don't, we're never going to have full peace. If we don't, it's not going to be, there's going to be something missing. If we don't, we're going to be roller coaster Christians. If we don't, it's not going to be a consistent lifestyle. Do you see why it's so important? The more we allow him to be Lord every day, pick up your cross once a week and follow me. No, every day. The more we allow him to do that, the more we invite him to do that, he's on it, man. He's like, yeah, let's go. I've just been waiting for somebody. He doesn't pick the smartest, the prettiest, the best. That's why I'm here. He just wants somebody obedient, right? And I'm not even obedient all the time. I just try. You know, he wants, that's, it's practicing the presence of the Lord. There's a whole, I'm out of time, but there's a whole bunch more to that. And what it comes down to is this. David was somebody who practiced the presence of the Lord. Did he make mistakes? Yeah. Man, he blew it sometimes big time. But you know, one thing he was good at? Psalm 16 talks about it. I always foresaw the Lord before me. In other words, he knew. He'd plan, if he's eating, there's a spot for Jesus at the table. He knew God was there all the time, and he lived like it. Every once in a while, he blew it. But he repent. That's what God said he liked about him. He'd repent. He knows we're going to blow it. That's why his mercies are new every morning, every day, right? Let's just end this. Bruce Carlson's going to come forward, but I just want to pray a prayer first. Lord, right now we repent for all the times that we ask you to be Savior in our life, but we don't invite you to be Lord. Right now, God, we repent. I'm going to say this. As you're sitting out there, if this is something that's moving your heart right now, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're feeling like, you know what, God, I'm convicted of this. There's times I'm asking you to be Savior, but I'm not asking you to be Lord. If that's moving you, stand up right where you're at. Lord, we repent right now collectively as a group. We repent for all the times. And by the way, I'm standing up here with you. We repent, Lord, for all the times where we have asked you to be Savior of some area of our life and not truly asked you to be Lord of all those areas. So we're asking you right now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to wash away that sin. We know you do. We just repent of it and it's forgiven. It's under the blood. It's washed away. We thank you for that. We pray for a transformation of our minds, Lord. Renew us, transform us, metamorphosis. Caterpillar to butterfly, give us that transformation so that we can daily die to self, so that we can be your hands and your feet, so we can invite you in to be Lord over every area of our life, the big ones, the little, big decisions, little decisions, every single area, Lord. Thank you that you forgive us when we fall. Thank you that your mercy is new every day. You're there to start over. And we just pray, Lord God, right now, we're going to do it. We're going to make an intentional choice by the power of the Holy Spirit is going to complete this transaction so that we can be your hands and your feet, so we can be a city on a hill, so we can be light in the darkness to the world who needs you, God. We need you and the world needs you more than ever. So use us to be that light. Use us to be that catalyst. Use us to be that change. Thank you that you forgive us when we fail, but we're going to jump right back on the horse. We're going to do it again, day after day. We want that intimacy. We want that relationship. We ask it right now in Jesus' name. Amen.